Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our mind and our heart that we might understand, so that we will turn to you and live.
Let us pray. May the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning to everyone. Wonderful to have you here today. And the reason you have me, and forgive me, if those of you I have not had the pleasure of meeting before, my name is Ben. And you have me because both of our pastors are away today. Associate Pastor Brendan is with our high school youth on retreat. We will keep them in our prayers. And Bliss, our lead pastor, is off with other clergy on retreat for several days, too. You know, retreat is a great thing, and if there's any way that any of you can squeeze out a little time from these tremendously big commitments and schedules we have, you know, whether that's an hour in the morning, an hour in the evening, or getting away for a day, what a difference it makes and what a lovely thing it is to do in Lent. I know as a priest, Episcopal priest in Iowa for more than 25 years, I made it my annual practice to go on a three-day retreat twice a year. Once was in the season of Advent, in which, you know, it's a wraparound season. It's both the beginning of the church year, but also the end of a church year. And so in a sense, we're both contemplating the second coming, even as we're preparing to celebrate the first coming of God's incarnation to us in the world in human flesh. So, I mean, it's a hugely important season, and to drop away for a few days at a monastery was deep, deep, wonderful stuff. And the other time was during Lent, the other, you know, of the two most holy seasons of the church year. And here, of course, we'll say more about this in our time together later, but, you know, we're preparing for the big, totally pivotal, huge events in the life of the world, both the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so to spend some time away on retreat for a few days always helped ground me and renew me and made me much more available to my people. And so we're grateful that our pastors can slip away, but it's an admonition, a good one to all of us. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm just going to spell out kind of the outline of where I'm trying to go today. I want to spend this time on the first Sunday in Lent thinking more about what Lent is, this 48-day journey, not counting Sundays, because that's always a little resurrection day, right? If you're trying to calculate how that works. And the 40 days, of course, are related to the 40 days in the wilderness that we heard about this morning. Also related in many ways to the 40 days and nights of rain and the flood, which we'll come to. But what is the meaning of Lent, and how can we make really good use of this in our lives as individuals and as a community of faith? And the way I'd like to do that is I'd like to look at Lent through four different lenses. I want to talk about, and in many respects, the overlapping seasons of nature, God's creation of nature, and the church year, because there's an incredible genius at work here that was set in motion by the early church fathers and mothers. So I want to look at it through that lens, through nature, if you will. I want to look at it theologically, huge, huge subject, which is going to bounce off scripture to an extent this morning. Then I want to talk about it historically, because there's some fascinating elements to Lent in the Christian history. And then I want to talk about it spiritually. And that too, by the way, the historicity, and that too ties into Scripture today, some of our framework. Then I want to look at it from a spiritual and pragmatic point of view, how we can make more of it, this pivotal time in the life of the church. And then from there, I want to talk a little bit about repentance and our typical understanding of that, and how we can expand it, in part with the help of a Greek word that's in the New Testament called metanoia. Okay? And then I want to talk about with you a little bit about isolation versus community. and the roles that plays. And then finally, we're going to have a conversation together about what kinds of practices we may already be embracing or contemplating doing on our own or perhaps together with, you know, collaborating with others, and what All Souls is offering. So that's what we're gonna do. And so when I think about the first lens to look at Lent through, if you will, God's creation nature, you know, think about where it's situated. And I'll back up with Advent really in Christmas, because in the Northern Hemisphere, as this dear, precious earth of God's continues faithfully to tilt on its axis, for those of us here in the Northern Hemisphere, we move away from the sun, right? And we go into a time of darkness and death. And it's a challenging and interesting season. You cannot have what follows without that. But then, and of course, think about where Christmas is situated, right? 4 days after the winter solstice. Very intentional. Right after the darkest point of the year, the historic early Christian fathers and mothers of the church wanted us to know that breaking into that darkness is a new light. And this light will have, it is the cosmic light of Christ that will renew and reshape all of creation. And then we move into the season of Epiphany. We kind of think of that as a spreading light season. Jesus begins to be revealed. He's revealed in the temple. And think how he shows a wisdom that is greater than any of his teachers. That's a revelation. We ultimately, at the end of Epiphany, see him on the mountaintop in dazzling white. And that's a huge revelation in the presence of Moses and Elijah and some of the followers. And then, though, right from the top of the mountain, you know, a big retreat, to say nothing of the mother of all retreats, so to speak, that Jesus was on 40 days in the wilderness. But you come down off the mountain with that revelation, and you come back into the people dark of the world to fulfill your mission. And in Lent, we are really, really tracking that in the biggest way of all, because everything hinges on where we are going in Lent. But in the world, this too is the time where that the earth is tilting, and we are moving back to the light. And all of us are getting ready inwardly to be a part of a new life of the world. You know, we feel that stirring in us, don't we? We begin to move out a little more even as we do the inner cultivation and work of our lives. We begin to get out there and work in the soil, work in our gardens, and begin to get a little more engaged in new pursuits in the culture, in our organizations. There's a life calling to us. But the seasons of nature is there to help amplify what is the deep reality in the theology of the church. And so now to think about it theologically and to key off our readings to an extent. You know, we don't exactly get the backstory in today's Genesis reading for why God establishes this new covenant with all of creation and the few kin around which Noah has huddled with the mating pairs of all the creatures on the ark. But that's what's going on. What is God to do so early on in the creation story when from, you know, our forebears in faith, the Israelites, in deep time with Noah, there's this sense that it has just gone to hell, really. There is so much evil. There is so much vengeance and the cycles that this creates. There is so much unfaithfulness and backsliding that, you know, it's hard to grapple with. It is hard to grapple with. But the story, as the story goes, God brings a flood to the world to start a new creation, saving only a remnant handful of righteousness, Noah and the family, who will build an ark onto which there is a pair of every mating creature on earth. And they travel over the waters, right? Until they recede and can finally find dry land and repopulate a new creation, a new creation. So that's the, you know, the sort of original image of what is happening around water that goes back to the earliest creation story. and what will happen through a different kind of redemption to come. And that's what we're keying off of now as a reminder in the church year in Lent. In Mark's gospel, it is full of action. Jesus is finally appearing on the scene after some 30 years of life. His cousin John is baptizing him in the water. He is revealed as God's son, and he is sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. This gospel writer does not tell us everything that happens in the wilderness, but we know he is profoundly tested, as only someone with Jesus' gifts and calling could be, by Satan. And the fundamental narrative there, I think, is that he's being asked, Jesus is being asked, if he would just be okay basically being a kind of Messiah without the suffering and the cross. Let's do it this way. We'll leave you with all the power on earth to do what you want to do. And there's no way that's going to happen. Which is the same reason, by the way, that he says to Peter, when Peter says, no, you cannot go to the cross. And he says, get behind me, Satan. So Jesus, in this baptism and this voice of God, has his vocation confirmed, his identity and vocation confirmed. And right away, he begins the ministry. Out of the baptism comes the ministry. We'll come back to that. But the ministry is now not just to save a few and not to do it by perishing, for the world is perishing, because God has set loose freedom and we have wrongly chosen repeatedly and have these ancient patterns of sin. And how will we ever, ever bury not only the hatchet of our grievances, but the handle so we cannot find the damn thing anymore? How will we reach that kind of transformation of human life? And that's his goal. And so out he moves with his life that we know about and will be reminded of in powerful ways in the weeks to come, and where it's going with the cross. And this will be the beginning of the new creation and the new kingdom. And we will pass into that conviction through the waters of baptism ourselves, with him. There's this enormous theology that is at work, and we are going to come into a deep reminder of it in Lent. So then, in terms of historically looking at Lent, from the earliest days of the church, Lent was always used as a time to prepare converts to the faith, to baptism. But get this, in the earliest days, it was a three-year process. This is before Constantine was converted to Christianity and it became increasingly safe to be a Christian. To be a Christian was almost to invite martyrdom. It was so common. So it was a major commitment, and it took 3 years to prepare people for baptism, which is the amount of time we now spend to prepare a priest or a pastor for ordination. But it was true for everyone. And the last cycle of that preparation was during Lent, leading up to Holy Week, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and of course the great Easter celebration, when the first baptisms and Eucharist would be experienced. And so this is actually continues to be the curriculum for the church to this day. You know, we are all in the process of renewing our faith and conversion, going deeper in conversion, and deeper into our baptismal vows and commitments. And it's an extraordinary time, whether we're actually being prepared for baptism or just, again, renewing those vows with more trust and energy. And it all does hang, it absolutely hangs on the cross as the sum total everything Jesus is about. One of the things Lindy and I have been doing this Lent is reading some books together. We always read to each other, actually. I read out loud to her because if we reverse it, I would probably fall asleep. But if I read, I stay awake. And we're reading a book now, and I love the title of this book, The Wood Between the Worlds. The Cross that stands as the hinge between the old world and the world that is breaking into time. And its author is Brian Zond, a pastor. And I want to read you just this one passage. The crucifixion means everything. Everything that can be known about God is in some way present at the cross. It's the pinnacle of divine self-disclosure, the eternal moment for forgiveness, divine solidarity with human suffering, the enduring model of discipleship, the supreme demonstration of divine love, the beauty that saves the world, the refounding of the world around an axis of love, the overthrow of the Satan, the shaming of the principalities and powers, the unmasking of mob violence, the condemnation of state violence, the expose of political power, the abolition of war, the sacrifice to end sacrificing, the healing center of the cosmos, the death by which death is conquered, the Lamb upon the throne, the tree of life recovered and revealed. And he says, with this brief list of interpretations, I've come nowhere near exhausting the meaning of the cross, for indeed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is an inexhaustible revelation of who God is. That's the direction, the big hinge point that we are moving toward continually, especially in Lent. We will never, ever plumb its depths, for its transforming power in our lives and in the world. Just as we will never, ever penetrate the mystery of this reality of turning a table on top of a tomb, making a table, a great feast of new life in which we're constantly nourished by the living Christ. We'll never plumb it, no matter how old we are or what our journey has been. So how can we make more of this reality in our lives in this 40-day season we're just embarking on? You know, spiritually and pragmatically, as individuals and together. I want us to think a little bit, because Jesus says in the translation we have, he calls us to repentance. And there's no question about that. You know, those of us who were here on Wednesday night for Ash Wednesday or have ever been to a service, you often recite what's called the Litany of Penitence. Sound familiar? Every single year, when I encounter that, I am astounded by how much it reminds me of things done and left undone, et cetera, et cetera. If you cannot find yourself on virtually every one of those individual litanies, there is no truth in us. You know? It's like the big fact. And it's the big reality into which, of course, Jesus comes to transform. So, I mean, I understand the repentance. And every Sunday, we enter into confession. We really do try to call to mind those things we have done and ought not to have done, et cetera, et cetera. But the important thing is, remember the absolution and the price that is paid. Because they really are being absolved. And the invitation is to a new life. So I think a part of what I'm beginning to suggest here is that it's really easy to let Lent be a time of kind of navel-gazing, of dwelling endlessly on our various pathologies that we all have, and wallowing in that, which is to say clinging to it, and not letting go. And there is a place for that, for sure, because a lot of things have happened in our lives, for sure. But that's not all. And I think the other side of this is not just repentance, but metanoia, this marvelous Greek word in the New Testament. And the notion there is more like to understand, as Jesus is saying, not only calling us to repentance, but a kind of repentance that really means a full-on transformation of our minds and our hearts, a life-transforming trust that we put in what God is up to in Christ. And move into that, the beauty and the wonder and the power of that. So I think, you know, this is why I think Bliss said the other day, quoting former Archbishop Rowan Williams, Lent is not just all about this, you know, brooding and wallowing in darkness. I mean, we're moving towards spring. We're moving to new life. We're moving to what God offers. And that's the big thing. And that's the thing we need to really lean into. So how do we go about this? What's isolation and community on this one? Because, you know, I'm talking about the value of retreats, and Jesus, yeah, you know, went on the mother of all retreats in the wilderness. Not easy stuff. And do it. Do it. I mean, by all means, we need to grow the soul. And if that takes some quiet time and reading of scripture and whatever will get us there, absolutely do it. But I also think that we've come through a time of a lot of isolation. You know, for various reasons, Lindy and I in the last several years, even before COVID, were really focused on each other and not nearly, if you will, as engaged in our wider commitments as we had been previously. And then along came COVID, and we all know what that brought, right? And it's been kind of hard getting out of that. So don't let isolation take you that way. Think about community as the crucible into which we pour our relationships to work on these core relationships with God, so that we're not being constantly looking to others for validation and affirmation. Because, you know, husbands and wives know how imperfect we are. Parents and children know how imperfect we are. Friends don't always, they're not always there for you. The workplace is a mixed bag. But if we can, you know, pay attention to the core relationship, and we need solitude for that, go for it. But community is huge.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.